I think we've finished the series on preachings in the book of the Acts, haven't we? So if you have come with something for the reading as well as the gospel, we would make room for that gladly.
Is there no exercise to pursue?
Well, 1 Corinthians 14 says, as we come together, everyone has something, but if we start with you and you have something you'd like us to follow.
I only have a desire for help on one thought, really, and I don't know if that's sufficient, but I wondered, there are a few scriptures that indicate what the Lord Jesus became.
Yes.
Whether that would be edifying for us.
It was.
We start in John's Gospel, of course. In chapter 1. Just read verse 14.
Are you reading for us?
Okay. Yeah. From chapter 1 and verse 14. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have contemplated his glory, a glory as of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth.
And the Word became flesh. And then Romans 15, and verse 8.
Romans chapter 15, verse 8.
I think perhaps if we read down to verse 13.
For I say that Jesus Christ became a minister of circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises of the fathers, and that the nations should glorify God for mercy. According as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the nations, and will sing to thy name. And again he says, rejoice, nations, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye nations, and let all the peoples laud him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be the root of Jesse, and one that arises to rule over the nations. In him shall the nations hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you should abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Galatians in chapter 3. And verse 13.
Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us out of the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one hanged upon a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Thank you. In Hebrews in chapter 5. And verse 9.
Hebrews 5, verse 9. And having been perfected, became to all them that obey him, author of eternal salvation.
And finally, in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 21, and verse 42.
Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. Jesus says to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which they that builded rejected, this has become the cornerstone. This is of the Lord, and it is wonderful in our eyes."
Thank you. Brethren may know of other scriptures, but I've just very briefly mulled over this astonishing statement, or these astonishing statements relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must begin with John and his testimony that the Word became flesh. What he became in all of these things was for the benefit of the human race, and in Romans, particularly the Jewish nation. But isn't it lovely to think of the incarnation as the world attempts to celebrate Christmas? But we need the reality of it, and to be astonished afresh where John writes, "We have contemplated his glory." I think it conveys the thought of giving attentive notice to, and whilst the world may do things their way, as Christians we must never lose sight of the absolutely magnificent and astonishing truth that the Word became flesh, he who is God. And John could write in his epistle, chapter 1, brethren know the verse, that whom our eyes have seen, our hands have handled, who we have heard, and the Word of life. And that is what he became to a fallen race. But of course it meant that he had to go to a place called Calvary. And I'm sure our hearts are freshly touched each time we break bread together and drink of the cup, to think that the Holy One of God, the Word made flesh, was also made a curse. And Paul writes very distinctly for us. And so we enter into that with a measure of response. So I say, I don't know whether folk have got other thoughts on the scripture. I've only mulled over these very briefly. The scripture in Hebrews takes us to that eternal salvation, and the idea of author, I think Mr. Darby has a note that probably someone can read it more clearly than I, but I think it says something about the causer of, and isn't that also something for us to meditate upon? He became author of eternal salvation, the one that was able to bring it about because of himself. And in Matthew, the stone which the builders rejected, I wondered whether there's also something for God in that. There is something for God in everything, in the life and character of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. And this is the stone that the builders rejected, but it's become the head of the corner. And I don't know whether that links with the idea of what is for God by way of a habitation for him to dwell, a habitation in the spirit that we can enter into, but I doubt we need go any further than the simple verse that we have in John's Gospel, but we might just like to enlarge and touch on these other things. The Word became flesh, tabernacled is the idea, isn't it? Dwelt. And when we think of that, we think of the abiding presence of God. He became flesh. I don't know if that's helpful, Geoffrey, or not. But
well, I'm sure it will be, Terry. In fact, Tony read John 1:14 to us this morning. So,
well, then
he may be able to help your
Tony to take over.
Well, it was only a thought about his glory, that was all. Mm. We contemplated his glory. Mm. And I was struck too by the fact that John, in his beginning of his Gospel, uses the expression the Word, but this is the last time he uses it. And further down here in verse 17, we have grace and truth subsists through Jesus Christ. But the one who is the Word, he makes it plain, is Jesus Christ. Mm. Blessed man down here. The Word became flesh and dwelt on us.
Yes, we started this morning with Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus. Mm. It's that human name that was given to the Son of God. And then we thought that he had nowhere to lay his head. Mm. How astonishing is that? And then we had a word on he who was rich for our sakes became poor, mm. that we through his poverty might be enriched. Mm. And we're going to meet him soon, aren't we? The man, Christ Jesus.
The wonder of verse 14, Terry, is surely that the Lord Jesus Christ became what he was not before. We could ponder that for a long time, couldn't we? He never ceased to be God by reason of what he became, but it's an immense contemplation, isn't it? That he who is eternal, infinite, almighty, became flesh.
Yes, beginning of Hebrews, is it that tells us that he became like his brethren?
Yes.
Partaker of flesh and blood?
Yes.
And this is eternally God. Yeah. Astonishing. And John says, just to repeat that scripture in the epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we contemplated and our hands handled concerning the word of life. They had an intimate appreciation of him, and John himself was the disciple that is found on the bosom of the Lord Jesus.
Yes, in that beautiful section of Philippians 2, Paul speaks of Jesus taking his place in the likeness of man, which I think is a very carefully designed expression. It was real humanity, and yet it was distinctive humanity, likeness of men.
Yes, what you said is is just so sound, isn't it? He never ceased to be what he was.
No.
And yet, for our sakes, he took on flesh and blood.
So something began to be down here, which was tangible to us. You referred to 1 John 1. Hearing, seeing, contemplating, handling. That is what this 14th verse means, doesn't it? That God, in a sense, became tangible to us.
Mm-hmm.
Which is amazing.
It is indeed. And as someone has said, it was the first time the angels had seen their God.
Well, that's 1 Timothy
3:16, scene of angels.
Yeah.
The medics tell us that we're starting to die from the moment we're born, or even sooner, that our souls degenerate and we slow down and we're subject to death. Well, the Bible tells us that too. We're born in sin, we're shaped in iniquity, and we've got the sentence of death, but for God's grace coming to us. But the Lord's birth was different, because we are given scriptures like that holy thing, and the body thou hast prepared me. The Lord was never subject to death, but he voluntarily went into death for us.
That's another became, isn't it, in Revelation 1.
So it's in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Yeah. It says, I became dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. It's really more for contemplation than analysis, isn't it?
Yes, I'm sure that's right, because not that I've spent very much thought on it, but you feel you can only go so far.
Mm.
Great is the mystery of godliness.
Yes.
It's a mystery.
Yeah. But it's a fact. And one on which we're just delighted to hang our faith.
So grace and truth became visible as expressed in the Lord Jesus. I know God had shown grace before. Moses invoked the grace of God after the golden calf incident, didn't he? But although there were glimpses of God's grace, there was no dispensation of grace. Whereas here, grace and truth came or subsist through Jesus Christ. Those attributes became displayed in the person of the Lord Jesus here in flesh.
And although we're rightly so grateful that he came in order to save, and that's why he was given the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, there's also the side we mustn't forget that when he came here to be a perfect man, it was answering God's purpose and God's desire. Up until the time the Lord came, there'd never been a perfect man.
Mm-hmm.
And God's intention was that there should be a perfect man. When Adam was formed, God could say, very good, but Adam fell into sin. So, all over the human race, it could be said, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And God's heart wanted to see a perfect man, and that wasn't seen until he saw the Lord Jesus. And so it the Lord's baptism, he could say, I'm well pleased.
And it's a good translation, isn't it? The word became. I think some translations have was made. But that's never the thought in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus. Don't think we can say he was made anything other than he was made sin. But he became flesh. But then he became a minister of the circumcision. Romans 15, for I say that Jesus Christ became a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. I suppose that must refer to the Jews as a nation, and should have awakened them to what had been spoken beforehand by the prophets. Well, that was the truth of God, wasn't it? I'm only asking, please, I need help.
Yes. As becoming flesh, Terry, he was the fulfillment of all that had gone before, wasn't he? I know John's gospel is distinct in presenting the greatness and glory of the Son of God here, but elsewhere the Lord says that he hadn't come to set aside the law but to fulfill, and that doesn't mean exactly to obey it, does it? To obey the commandments, although he did, but he was the fulfillment of all that the law and the prophets had looked forward to, wasn't he?
So here he's the one who confirms the promises to the fathers.
Yes.
The promises to Abraham and David and so on are all fulfilled in him.
Yes. You've told us before of the sure mercies of David. That they were all fulfilled in him, weren't they?
Oh, yes.
And in fact, in this regard, the Lord Jesus went further than just, I say just, that was great enough, but to fulfill the things that had been looked forward to, but he actually took the place of Israel, didn't he? We have a minister of the circumcision. But in fact, if you take the idea of Israel as the vine, the Lord Jesus superseded Israel and could say, I am the true vine. And there are other respects in which we find that what could God look for from Israel was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And it's Isaiah that brings us very distinctly the word of God, behold my servant.
Yes.
And I think that's really what minister is, isn't it?
Yes.
And the Lord Jesus, actually, when he came, as you know very well, he didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. So he became flesh in order that he might be the servant of all.
Yes.
Isn't that astonishing?
Yes.
God, sorry, go on.
No, go on, please.
No, just so that God stepped into time, our Creator God, and Hebrews 1 tells us a little of that, but how he stepped into time in order to bring that to pass.
Yeah.
Sorry, Tony.
No, I'm only going to say he's not only Israel, but and that the nations should glorify God for mercy. The branches go over the wall, don't they? And it flows out to the nations.
Yes, I thought that was very sweet, really.
Mm.
All in the purposes of God, too.
Yeah.
Can you explain to us the quotation, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the nations"?
No, I can't, no.
Who is the I?
So Psalm 18?
Yes. And there the words are addressed to Jehovah, "Therefore will I give thanks to thee, Jehovah, among the nations, and will sing psalms to thy name." Is it the Lord Jesus taking his place not only in Israel but among the nations? Is that how you read it, Tony?
Yes, it's the culmination of this psalm, isn't it? It's a long psalm of praise and the way that the Psalm of David, the servant of Jehovah, who spoke to Jehovah the words of this song in the day that Jehovah delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So it's the culmination of what God was doing through David, but only prophetically as Christ, isn't it?
It must look on to Christ. And in fact the latter part of Psalm 18 really takes us into the millennium, doesn't it?
It does, yes.
Verse 43, "Thou hast made me the head of the nations, a people I knew not doth serve me," and so on.
Yeah.
That is millennial, isn't it?
Yes.
So as you said, Jeff, what Israel had failed to do, everything God wanted was fulfilled in our Saviour.
Yes.
And he identifies himself with Israel, doesn't he? Because we've got mention of circumcision. We remember when our Lord was very small, he was circumcised. And then when he's just before he started his public ministry, he was baptized. Now you could say, well, because he was holy, because he was perfect, he didn't need either of those.
No.
Even John the Baptist said, "Look, why am I doing this?" He couldn't quite understand why Jesus asked for baptism, could he?
No. But he was identifying himself with those who in whom God found pleasure.
Yeah. So here where it says "For this cause I will confess to thee among the nations," perhaps that is looking on to the millennium, that our Lord has now recognized as Israel's rightful king, will lead praise among the nations.
Yes. Yes. As an aside, while we're looking at Psalm 18, I've often had difficulty with verse 44. "The hearing of the ear, they obey me. Strangers come cringing unto me. Strangers have faded away, and they come trembling forth from their close places." Not to take up time on this digression, Terry, but I've found it difficult to understand that unwilling people should be there in the millennium, which seems to be the case from this psalm. But I was reading in the ministry of someone who knew far better than I do, Edward Dennett, and he took it that in fact, yes, as the Lord takes up his rights here and begins to reign, there will be those who are unwilling, and yet they have to bow to him. Not to spend time on it, but it's something perhaps worth thinking about.
Well, that's strongly indicated by the rebellion at the end of the millennium, isn't it?
That is right.
the character of man's heart doesn't change, does
yeah.
it? And it's interesting in that section in Romans, and one that arises to rule over the nations.
Yeah.
That will be a rule with the rod of iron.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. I mean, certainly I have tended to think that at the beginning of the millennium, and of course we, praise God, will have a heavenly portion with Christ in glory, but as regards the earth, everything was absolutely right and perfect. But I think the scriptures indicate something a little different from that. There will be the need to deal with those who are unwilling and who will be made to bow to the rule of Christ.
But there will be singing, and there will be praise,
yeah,
and there will be glory to God,
yeah,
all because there is one, the minister of the circumcision.
Yes.
He will be recognized then not as Jehovah's servant, but as King of Kings.
Yes.
So isn't it lovely that the Lord Jesus became a minister of the circumcision?
Yes.
Because it took in God's purposes for Israel, which go into the millennium.
Yes. And what was your next?
Galatians chapter 3, which is a statement which, if we again stop to meditate on, I think would move us inwardly. Reference has been made to that holy thing which shall be born. Conceived of the Holy Ghost. Supernaturally conceived, naturally born, but then at the end of life, on a cross of wood, cursed is, what does it say, everyone. I've lost the verse.
Hanged upon a tree.
Hanged upon a tree.
Verse 13.
Yeah. Yes. But then it gives a reason that the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That again is a filling out of God's thoughts in relation to of mankind.
Mm-hmm. I don't think anyone in the Old Testament, or even during the lifetime of Christ here on earth, could have imagined that the Messiah would become a curse.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure it was outside the scope of anyone's thinking.
Well, a natural man would say that even today. How could the Holy One of God be made a curse? But God made him a curse.
The wonderful thing, Terry, is that whatever we were under by way of liability, Christ put himself under it for us. He took our sins on himself as if they were his. He was made sin because of our sinful state, and he was made a curse because of a broken law.
Mm-hmm. On the principle of law, Paul saying we're cursed.
Yeah.
He bore the curse for us. Now with Abraham as a type, we have the principle of faith. And so that goes beyond Israel, goes to all those who put their trust in the Saviour. And so it goes on, cursed is everyone hanged upon a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Go on. It's lovely, isn't it?
Yeah. In a way, you don't need to comment on that. You just got to get it into your system and praise the Lord for it.
You would, I think, Michael, understand the original word translated redeemed in verse 13. We have a note for it in these Bibles, suggesting the sense is to buy out from.
Yeah.
Which emphasizes the thought that we were under liability.
Yes, the Greek word is made up of out of, ex, and agora was your marketplace where you did your buying, and the zo is like we use se or ze on the end of a word in English, like criticize.
Right.
So
yeah.
It's making something get bought out of, if you take it into little bits.
Yes.
It's what Christ has done.
Yes.
We need to be in the gain of that, don't we?
Yes.
Do we see something of that with the behaviour of Boaz to redeem Ruth? He went to sort of the public place and he asked, well, can you redeem? And the Lord can't.
No. Said he could. But it could.
Isn't this something that should be expressed in the preaching of the gospel? I'm not saying you've got to say it tonight, Terry. But it's not just that we have made mistakes, that we haven't been quite what we should be, but as outside of Christ, we're under liability. We're in debt. And it's like a mortgaged house, and the mortgage has to be paid off.
I think I read where one preacher said that 9/10 of his sermons were saying, you can't be saved by works.
So Christ had to put himself, and we desire to speak reverently, in the very place where sin had put us in order to redeem us out of that place, that position. It's quite a thing to think about, isn't it? It's all in this word became, isn't it, really? What he became because of us.
But the result is tremendous, isn't it? That the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations in Christ Jesus. And then, not only that, but we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Later on he says that if you are of Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise.
Yeah.
The gospel is a tremendous generosity, isn't it, almost?
Just,
I can't use a better word, really. That all that was against us has been removed, and now we're in the full flow of the blessing of God.
Yes.
And the foolish Galatians needed this to be emphasized, because they were like the Israelites, saying, all that God tells us we will do.
Yeah.
And the Christian gospel is full and free. It's grace unbounded, isn't
yes
it?
God's promise to Abraham, as recited in Hebrews, is surely blessing. I will bless thee.
Yeah.
That's what God desires for us, isn't it?
That little tract that looks like a banknote with sort of a billion what in. The two texts are John 3:16 and Isaiah 55 verse 1.
Right.
Without money.
Oh, everyone that comes.
Without Christ.
Yeah.
Mm.
Well, we'd better go to Hebrews 5, I suppose.
Mm. Yes, that's true.
Though he was son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, became to all them that obey him orphan of eternal salvation.
Mm-hmm.
I say again, I think the Darby note there is quite instructive.
A causer, one who caused.
Mm. It wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been for him.
Yeah, just so.
But it's to them that obey him. And that must be the heart's response to the gospel. Do you not think?
Yes.
Mm.
These are great little verses that if we just meditate upon them more, we'll deepen our appreciation of the one who left heaven to become flesh.
Mm. Yes, and verse 8 again reminds us perhaps of Philippians 2. Mm. He became obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross.
Mm.
He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Not that there was anything disobedient ever about Christ, perish the thought.
Mm.
But it was new to him, wasn't it? The word having become flesh entered into a new situation.
Mm.
To which obedience applied, which it didn't apply to him before.
No, Adam was disobedient.
Yes. Yes.
And having been perfected. Was that in resurrection?
I think so.
Mm.
The epistle to the Hebrews is all about us standing on earth looking up into heaven.
Mm.
And seeing what centres in a glorified Christ, isn't
yeah.
it? But he went through death in order to be perfected, didn't he?
Mm.
He offered up both supplications and entreaties to him who was able to save him out of death with strong crying and tears. I take it that's a reference to the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it?
Yeah.
Darby's hymn, one of Darby's hymns, which we've been reflecting on at home in recent days, says, and has made him what sin at once has made our part, the domain of his love's display.
Mm.
It was sin that brought death on us, and the Lord Jesus went into the domain of death and showed something quite else there.
Mm.
The love of God and his own love as a man. And that was all on the way to being perfected. Isn't there a reference in chapter 2 to his being made perfect, became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. And there's a note there, made perfect in Hebrews has the force of doing all required to initiate into an office.
Mm.
To make a person fit to be installed in the office is sometimes translated consecrate. So that would confirm, Tony, wouldn't it?
Yeah,
that, as you've suggested, this is the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in virtue of the work that
yes.
he had carried out.
Mm. Yes, the work is complete, never to be repeated.
Yes.
Is there a progression too in that it says that he learnt obedience through the things that he suffered? Then it says, and having been perfected, that I think of the Passover lamb, that they could observe it in the home and see that it was perfect. Then it was sacrificed. And taking it as a sequence, it then says, he became author or causer, or dare one say, responsible for. Nobody else could do it.
No.
The only one who could take the responsibility of bringing in eternal salvation was the Lord Jesus.
Yes. We have eternal salvation here, haven't we, and eternal redemption in chapter 9.
Mm. And the eternal salvation is to all them that obey him. He's author of eternal salvation. He was obedient here, and we're to be obedient to him.
Yes, is this primarily a reference to obeying the gospel? The gospel of God, Paul says, is preached for the obedience of faith. And similarly, Peter speaks it in one of his preachings in the Acts, doesn't he, that of the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. I take it that would be in submitting to Christ, wouldn't it?
Yes, how I see it. But just, if I could just ask for a little further comment on being perfected. Tony, you spoke about resurrection. Would it embrace the ascension?
I'm sure, as well, because it was the man that God raised from the dead who ascended up into heaven.
Because this is all about the Lord Jesus being qualified, if we may dare use that word, to be our high priest. And he's not a high priest on, he was not a high priest on earth, was he? He's a high priest in heaven. That's where we may say he was initiated into that office. The words are poor things when we speak of someone as great as Christ, but I'm not sure how else to express it.
Well, these are lovely thoughts, Geoffrey, thank you. Better go to Matthew, shall we? And here's a challenge. Have you never read in the scriptures? Well, the many things that I've read that I can't remember, but isn't it good to have these things in the scriptures and to see that the stone which they that builded rejected, this has become the cornerstone. So it seems to me that if God is to get an answer from man, it all hangs upon the person of Christ.
It's the cornerstone that gives character to the building.
Everything.
Everything has to be aligned with it.
Indeed. Now there's a test, Geoffrey.
Yes.
Practically.
You mean for the present time? Because God is moving towards a scene, isn't he, where everything will have to be lined up with Christ, his son. Everything will have to be according to Christ. And, well, as to the present time, Paul writes to the Colossians, doesn't he, warning them about things which are not according to Christ. In other words, they don't line up with the cornerstone.
This is of the Lord, and it is wonderful in our eyes. It is, isn't it? I mean, you look at the world around us today. How is it going to be transformed?
I often marvel at that, Tony, and I'm sure you do. As you walk through this world and you see and hear all the dreadful things that are being done, and you, even at a natural level, you look at the traffic jams and you hear about pollution and everything else, you think, isn't it marvellous that in a very short space of time, this scene is going to be transformed and brought into accord with Christ?
Yeah. There's only one person who can do that.
Yes.
This is of the Lord.
Yes. I suppose this is really the essence of the gospel preaching, isn't it? That God has established his man, and there's no doubt about it, this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, and the test to people is, will you come into alignment with Christ? Will you submit to him, put your faith to him, line up with him, as it were?
It's taken from Psalm 118, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes.
Which is the last of the Hallel Psalms, considered to be the hymn that they sang as he left the upper room. And it goes on, "This is the day that Jehovah hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And then you get the cry, "O save Jehovah, I beseech thee. Jehovah, I beseech thee, O send prosperity." And then we get "Bind the sacrifices with cords, up to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will give thee thanks. My God, I will exalt thee. Give ye thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever." The joy of that must have been in the Lord's heart as he went to Calvary.
It was, yes. The it's interesting, Psalm 118 is largely Israel, but Psalm 117 is the nations. And the passage in Romans that we read quotes Psalm 117.
Was it?
"Praise Jehovah, all ye nations, laud him, all ye peoples. For his loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of Jehovah endureth forever."
If one took verse 43 in isolation from other scriptures, it might suggest that Israel is going to be permanently rejected.
But if you look at verse 44, it may be that the meaning is that Israel will be broken, but the Gentiles will be ground to powder. I don't say that dogmatically, but I think there's that suggestion there. It's one thing to be broken and capable of restoration, but for the Gentiles who've had the gospel of the grace of God, I think the judgment of God may be severer. What do you think about that, Michael?
Yes, I think that's to be considered. It says that the chief priests and the Pharisees knew that he spoke about them. So that's just one section of the nation, isn't it? But, you know, I wanted help on that. And I've got no doubts about the fact that there is a future for Israel. Romans makes that very clear. But it was just this verse, verse 43.
Well, we don't get all truth in one passage of Scripture, do we? And this goes as far as coming judgment on the Jewish nation, doesn't it? We have to go elsewhere for their restoration.
Yeah. So it's in the context of the vineyard parable.
It is.
But when do we say this has become the cornerstone?
Well, in God's mind, that has happened already. hasn't it? But that hasn't yet been publicly displayed, do you think?
Does it not take us back to the death and resurrection again of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes. Well, I think Peter refers to this, doesn't he?
He does,
in one of his preachings.
So does Paul. In Ephesians 2, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone in whom all the building fitted together increases to a holy temple in the Lord.
So there's something for God out of it.
Indeed, yes. Yes, I think it's one of the most quoted Old Testament scriptures in the New. It's the cornerstone. I don't know how many scriptures there are, but there's quite a few references to the cornerstone.
Peter quotes it in the epistle, doesn't he?
Yes.
Yes, he does. Because it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be put to shame." So this has already been established by God, but not yet revealed publicly, do you think?
Yes, and again, does it perhaps take us to the millennium? The disciples said to the Lord one day, "Look at these stones, look at these buildings." And the Lord looked on to the time when it would be flattened. But what will be seen built on that one cornerstone goes into the millennium, doesn't it?
Yes.
A time of hope, a time of peace, a time of joy. So aren't we thankful that the Lord Jesus became all these things?
Amen. Thank you for your suggestion.
Well, it's refreshing just to have a thought about them. Thank you.
Can we help you in what you were looking for, Terry?
I'm just a little concerned. Maybe it's not in the book. Do we not sing, "O Lord, Thou art the centre"?
Yes, 259, isn't it?
Oh, thank you. Why couldn't I find it?
Because it starts "Thou".
Thank you.
Thou.